Good morning, everyone. A good group this morning. I would like to have you turn either on your sheets or on the screen or on your own Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 10 and read down through verse 13. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. We're not going to be as optimistic this time about covering the whole the whole passage. We're just going to chew off here what we think we're able to do. So, just those three or four verses, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. And put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done that, to stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Let's pray a little bit to start our time together, and then we'll go right to the Word. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for all the things that you have already blessed us with. Even as we have prayed and we've heard the answers to prayers, we stand in your presence and just rejoice that you are the one who takes care of us. We are your children and you love us. And by your grace, you have lifted us out of the sin that we were mired in. And so now we just stand before you as redeemed. And we stand before you this morning hungry for the truth of the Word. May you bless and open our minds so that we would understand and grasp these truths. I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. So what we talked about last week and what the little hanging just object lesson there is about the armor that we have as believers, and we're going to look at those starting next week. We'll look at each piece of it: the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, the whole thing, and tie those into the way we live our lives, because this isn't just an exercise in putting cute things together to talk about our armor. It is a dead serious illustration about how we are armed to defeat the devil. And we need to understand this because it's real. It's extremely real. So, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, we just touched on that last week, but we're going to go into that just a little more detail. I want you to look on your sheets, and we covered the flesh, the enemy that our flesh is, and I'm going to have you look at this one. And why is the devil our enemy? If you look at chapter 1, verses 9 through 23, 19 through 23, would somebody read that? Why is the devil our enemy? Chapter 1, verses 19 through 23.
God is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filled up all.
Okay. Thank you. I want to kind of take you back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. When God created everything, the whole universe, and by the way, the person of the Godhead who did this creation is Jesus. He is the one who created all of these things. And when that creation was done, it says that the sons of God, which is a term that is relevant to the angels, and this is all the angels now, the holy angels and the fallen angels before they fell. When they saw this, and you can kind of picture this, at least in my mind, you can picture this, that they are in heaven and they see what God is creating. He's created the earth, he's created the heavens, he's created the stars, he's created everything. And as they see that, the scripture says they rejoice. They rejoice. And then it says in chapter 2 that God saw everything that he had created, and behold, it was good. It was very good. Now, that is the point in the book of Genesis before there is any sin in this whole creation. Everybody with me? Before there was any sin, Satan was there. He had not sinned. The whole creation, that's the only way it is possible that God would say he looked at everything he had created and it was good. It was very good. The only way that can happen is that there was no sin at that point. Didn't last long. Didn't last long. And the first sin that we are aware of in Scripture is from Satan. And Satan was in charge. Now, as you look at the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, those books give you a picture of how things were structured. And the way this was structured, as it is revealed in Scripture, is that there was one who was at the head, and that was Satan, son of the morning. And then there were leaders that were under him. It is just like the kind of organization that we have today. We have in our government, we have the president, we have the vice president, we have the members of Congress and Senate and all that kind of stuff. And why do we have that? We have that because that's the way God has ordained it. He has ordained it. That's the way he created it. That's the way it is right now. And so Satan finally was just so proud of how glorious he was. He was pretty. He was glorious. He was filled with instruments. And we don't know exactly what that means. We don't know how that means. But he was the most cunning of all the creations that God had. And he filled the serpent, who was the most cunning. And he went after God's prized creation, Adam and Eve. And it just humbles me to just go back and read that and realize how fast and how simple it was to cause sin to enter humanity. I mean, he didn't spend more than probably 3 or 4 minutes in that discussion where he tempted Eve. And the scripture says that Eve was deceived. She was tricked. And she turned to Adam and said, "You should take this. It's not an apple. It's the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." And Adam was not deceived. Adam was not tricked. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly when God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die." He knew that was true. He knew absolutely what he was doing. And he did it anyhow. He accepted the fruit, and he fell. And he did that, if you look at it and kind of read between the lines, he did it because he loved Eve. And he knew that if he didn't do it, they were going to be separated. He couldn't live with her if he wasn't like her. That's reading between the lines, but that's probably what happened. Because Adam was not deceived, and he just followed and did what he wanted to do. So why is the devil our enemy? And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's the reason I kind of backed up there. But the basic reason why we talked about society as our enemy, we talked about our own flesh as our enemy, and now we're talking about the third pillar of this that is against us, and that is the devil. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17. Isaiah chapter 14. I'll just get that here. Isaiah chapter 14. This is a passage that is not necessarily doctrinal in intent, but it certainly is doctrinal. I should get it first. Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll start at verse 3. And it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and how the fury has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which he used to strike the people in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. Now, this is where the passage shifts from the battle against Babylon and begins to talk about Satan. So, in verse 9 it says, Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol, that is hell. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. That's rather delightful. And you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Now notice in verse 13, I want you to just kind of follow this, because this is the marching order that Satan has had ever since he fell. Verse 13, but you said in your heart, I will, what?
Ascend.
I will ascend to heaven. Number two, I will raise my throne above what?
Stars.
Above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the earth. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will make myself like what? The Most High. Now do you hear that? What is his intent? He wants to be like the Most High, like God. That is his fall. His downfall was that he was so proud, so arrogant, that he actually, in his own mind, said, I am going to ascend up there where God is, and I'm going to push him off his throne. Verse 15, Nevertheless, you will be what? You will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And if you don't know what the pit is, it won't take long with a concordance to figure that out. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, "Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities? Who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each one in his own tomb, but you have been cast out of your tomb, life like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial, because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever." That's the fate of Satan. Our pastor used to talk about that we don't fight for victory, we fight what? From victory. And this is what that he's defeated already, and he was defeated at the cross.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. And we're coming to that season of the year when we celebrate it, and it'll be on Easter. That'll be 3 days after what we call Good Friday, and on Good Friday, as the little video goes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and that is such a good, powerful thing. So anyhow, let's go back there. Why is the devil our enemy? It is because he is, number one, powerful. He is the most powerful of the fallen angels. And he is determined to be God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to have, and he absolutely has no grace, no mercy, no nothing. He will do anything, and he is extremely powerful. If you go back and look at the book of Job, you will find that in the book of Job, he is very powerful. He is able to do all kinds of things. He creates tornadoes. He creates fires. He brings in enemies. And he kills off Job's family. He just does terrible things. But he only does it because, first of all, he goes to God and he asks him for what?
Permission.
You need to remember that. Even in the Old Testament, where he was doing horrible things, wicked things, he had to ask permission to do that. He does not have power. He cannot just do whatever he wants to do to us. He has to go to the Lord and do it. And you say, well, how does he do it? Well, if you go back and you look at the book of Job, you will find, was Job guilty of anything?
No.
He, as a matter of fact, God held Job up and said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth." And what did Job say?
Satan?
Well, sure, he does fine because you have built a what? A fence around him. And all God's people said, amen. I want that fence. And by the way, in today's world, he has not only put that fence there, but he has given us armor so that we can stand, and above all, to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is far more powerful than we are, except we are in Christ, and when we're in Christ, he can't touch us unless he goes to the Father and asks permission. So one of the things that you should do, and I've talked about this before, I really believe this is true. I believe it is true on the basis of Scripture. You need to go before the Lord daily, maybe hourly, and pray that the Lord will keep the hedge of protection around you and your family. Because that's the only way Satan can get at you, is that he goes to the Lord and accuses you. And that's what it says. He is an accuser, and he is accusing us. If you are a believer, if you have trusted Christ, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, he is going to the throne of God and accusing you personally day and night without ceasing. He is accusing you. And you say, well, what's he accusing you of? Well, are you sinning? You're handing him the ammunition. And if you're not sinning, that's no problem. He'll lie about you. So no matter which way, and I would suggest that it's a whole lot better that you live a righteous life, and God will hold you very close. And Satan is attacking you day by day. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Talk a little bit about Satan and everything that is involved, that not only is involved right now today, but is going to be involved in the coming days of the tribulation. Verse 1, chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now that's a picture of the birth of the nation of Israel. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. This is the birth of Christ, the Messiah, coming from the nation of Israel. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Who's that? That's Satan, the great red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Now that is a picture of the time when Satan rebelled against God, said, I will ascend to the heaven, I will be like God. And during that time, sometime shortly thereafter, Satan goes through the whole ranks of the angels and entices them to rebel against God with him. And what does this say? How many of them do it?
A third.
So what you have is In this day, right now, you have Satan and a third of all the angels, who are the demons. They have rebelled against God. Whatever Satan tells them to do, they do. And the other two-thirds stand with God. So it's one-third against two-thirds. Good odds. I like that. I like that. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, and when she bore her child, he might devour it. This is a picture of the birth of Christ. Remember, they had to flee to get out of the Bethlehem. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Now, this is something that is going to happen. This has not happened yet. This is not history. It is going to happen. This is going to happen during the tribulation. During the tribulation, the woman, and who is the woman?
Israel.
The woman is going to flee into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Interestingly precise. 1,260 days. Now, here's your math question for the morning. If every month in the Bible is 30 days, how long is 1,260 days?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. Somebody read the book. 3.5 years. This is the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. The last half. It's every week is 7 years, and it is cut precisely in half, and the last half, 1,260 days, is when Israel flees for their life into the wilderness to a place where God has prepared for them to stay there. And there's theories about where that is. I don't think it's necessary that we agonize too much over where it is, because the Lord's going to take care of it. But now notice in verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. And so many people stop at that and say, wait a minute. There's war in heaven? Heaven is supposed to be the place where it's wonderful. But heaven is the place where God is. That's where all the holy angels are. And when Satan wants to get at somebody, he has to go where? To heaven to get permission, and all of his demons have to do the same. And so there arose war in heaven. Michael, who is the archangel, he is the replacement from Satan, who was the head of all the angels. Michael is now the head of all the angels, holy angels, and he is also the one who is charged with protecting Israel. So Michael and his angels, that's all the holy angels, were fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So you get the picture here? We got a real battle going on here. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now this is important, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's what he's doing right now, folks. He is accusing you. And why does he care? He can't get at Christ anymore. He can't get at him. He can't tempt him. He can't do all the things trying to throw him off a cliff and all that kind of stuff. He can't touch him anymore. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if he can't get at Christ, how does he attempt to hurt Christ? He could be going after us. And that, folks, the reason I went through that, I want you to understand that the reason he has given us this armor is because Satan is going after us. He can't get at Christ. That's
done.
King of Kings, that's done. But he can get at us. And that armor is particularly aimed at showing us how we are to be protected, how we are to be kept from his power. And I heard a loud voice saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for our accuser, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved their, not their lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. How short is his time?
Three and a half years.
He's got 3.5 years. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the child, that's Israel. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to be to the place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. A year. 2 years and a half a year. That's 3.5 years. 1,260 days. The Lord is so interested that this date, this time, is specific, down to the date. And he is going, he's giving this information primarily to the nation of Israel. So we'll stop with Ephesians, or with Revelation chapter 12. And if we go back to our question here, why is the devil our enemy? We looked at Isaiah 14. Would somebody look up 2 Corinthians 11? And we'll read verses 13, 14, and 15. This is going to tell us a little bit about who our enemy really is. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, and 15.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves and to ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their own works.
So he transforms himself into what?
An angel of light.
Oh, isn't that tricky? He's going to appear in what he does as an angel of light. Who could possibly be against that? So let's look at the next question. What tools does the devil use against us? Look at chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's where we were before we got saved. And oh, what a grace that God has given, that he has named us, he has chosen us, he has called us, he has filled us with his Spirit, sealed us with his Spirit. We're his. And because we're his, he is against us. But I want to be where I'm at. I want to be where I'm at. Okay, so what tools does the devil use? 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Anybody have that?
Revelation 12, you want it to be?
2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, and 15.
For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
He is the ruler of the world system. So he tempts our flesh, but he appears like truth. The problem is, for us, he's invisible. So how do you fight an invisible enemy? And not just an enemy, a mortal enemy, and a powerful one. So, for this war, what is the final command to believers? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're right here on this question.
Strong in the Lord and his mighty power.
Yep. Be strong in the Lord. You and I can't do squat. We can't. I mean, how are you going to fight against this? You can't. You have to be strong in what? In the Lord. You have to be strong in the Lord. When you put on that armor, Satan has no power over you. But if you miss one piece of the armor, what's he going to come after? where you took that armor off, or where you didn't put it on the next morning. You got up, brushed your teeth, did all that kind of stuff, and you didn't get that one. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. As it's interesting that the Lord gives those instructions. Take your stand. He's not giving orders here to charge the enemy. These pieces of armor are not for charging. As a matter of fact, they kind of slow you down for charging. Because what the Lord wants you to do is to stand, and above all, to stand. It's interesting when God repeats something like that, it's pretty important. Stand, and above all, to stand. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. 1 Peter 5:8, would somebody look that one up?
Sober-minded, be watchful.
Rather,
serve the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah, he wants to devour us, and how does he do that? How does Satan devour a believer?
Weaknesses, where we're weak at.
Yes, good.
Tries to put fear, doubt.
He's going to devour our minds. He's going to devour our devotion to Christ. He's going to devour our interest in the Word so that we don't recognize that armor and we don't put the armor on. So he can devour us. And by devour, it doesn't necessarily mean physically. He wants to discourage you. He wants to cause you to be just giving up. The world is terrible. I can't do anything about it. I mean, he's going to devour us.
Yep.
Yeah.
All this mention in the news all the time about gaslighting, people gaslighting us. And I finally looked it up. It goes back to a movie called Gaslight in 37, I think it was 1937, where the main enemies were trying to convince other people that what they saw was not true and what their interpretation was, in fact, was true. We have a whole ton of that going on now.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. So that's gaslighting.
That's gaslighting. So I would say that the devil is very good at gaslighting.
Very, very good. The next to the last question on your sheet, who is not our enemy? Look at verse 12.
Flesh and blood.
People.
Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's all these spiritual forces. That doesn't mean that the flesh and blood isn't wicked. Flesh and blood, unsaved people, are controlled by Satan, and so they will do what he is leading them to do, so they can do all kinds of horrible things, but it's not them that's doing it, it's who? It's Satan behind it. Our real enemy, and that's the point that Paul is making here. Our real enemy is not flesh and blood. Our real enemy is the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. That's who is our real enemy. Chapter 6, verse 12. B, the last part, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there are several points that we should focus on as we look at this passage. Number one, you are in a battle. Whether you think you count or don't count, I spent years under the assumption that I was so insignificant that he wouldn't bother with me. He is after believers. What does Romans or Revelation 12 say? He accuses us daily before the throne of grace. And don't give him real ammunition. Don't live a life with unconfessed sin. You're just handing him ammunition. If you sin, confess your sin. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unevil, all unrighteousness. Don't hand him ammunition. But if you do, cancel the ammunition out really quickly. Have a short list. When you sin, and you will sin, confess it. Confess it to Christ, and he will cleanse you. You don't want Satan and his whole emissary standing before the throne of God and saying, "Did you see what that Bill Archer did? You should judge that. You should smash him." Don't do that. Don't do that. Live your life filled with the Word, and put on this armor. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to put the armor on each one piece at a time and talk about how we do that. How do you put on the breastplate? How do you put on the helmet? What does that mean? What does that mean that you're actually doing? So, Lord willing, we'll pick that up next time. And by the way, I don't know whether you picked that up in the notes. We are going to not have a class on Easter. That's a time when there's a lot of traveling. People are coming, families coming, whatever. So you may want to go to church the first service, go home, whatever. We'll plan to let you have that day off. Father, thank you for everything you do for us. You are so gracious, so kind, and so powerful. May you, by your Spirit, just bless and watch over all of our people here in our class. May you strengthen, encourage us this week. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can fellowship, study your word, and be better prepared to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.